Good morning. I want to welcome everyone to Eastland Church of Christ this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. I see a few of you there in the crowd today. We're so glad to have you. And I'm not the normal evangelist here, but it is my pleasure, my privilege to bring to you a lesson from God's Word, which I hope will be edifying. This morning, I want to talk to you about protection. We need protection because we value ourselves, because we value our lives, our health, and our family. We value our salvation. Something that needs protecting needs it because it has value, because it's valuable to us. If you think about your life, what are some things in our lives that need protecting? What are things in your life that you seek to protect? As a husband and father, for me personally, the first thing I think of is my family. But if I lived alone, I might think about personal physical safety. We think about protecting our loved ones. We think about protecting our family members. We think about protecting people that we love. We want to protect precious belongings too, like cars, electronics, shoes, firearms, purses, things of nostalgic value even. There are things that are very important. We also are motivated to protect things like the innocence of our children and the desires of our heart. We want to protect that. We want to make sure those are godly. We want to protect the welfare of our loved ones. Instinctively, as a group, we also will collectively protect the older among us and even the innocence of one another's children. When I was about 12 years old or so, I remember coming home to a drafty house after dinner with my mom and dad and my sister. And I remember walking through the house and my mom asked me, "Corey, pick up your backpack. It's in the hallway." And I picked it up and I put it away, but I didn't remember getting it out before we left. And before too long, my mother had taken my sister and I, put us into a neighbor's house where we sat and watched TV in their living room for what seemed like hours. It was a little weird, but it was okay. But what my dad had discovered that there was an open bedroom window and there were some things missing. The police came to the house and my parents filed a report. My dad went and asked the neighbors if they had seen anything. My backpack had been taken from my room by a thief or thieves and they were going to use it to put stuff in, but we had gotten home and interrupted the burglary. We never saw who they were. And the only thing that they found missing were mom and dad's class rings from PRP in the 1970s. But nothing else of value was really missing. But I'll never forget the feelings of offense and indignation that just emanated from my father that night. It was not that the monetary loss was great. The rings and whatever else the thieves took were not of a lot of monetary value, but it was the invasion that was an affront. Because class rings are personal. Class rings that are taken from your bedroom while you are not home, that creates surprise and anger. A stranger in your bedroom rummaging with needy fingers through your personal belongings is startling, it's disruptive, and it puts fear into your heart. Our security was proved vulnerable that night, and safety was no longer a certainty, and we had to go to sleep that night knowing that people had been in our house walking around looking for stuff to take. But my parents had been protecting us by having us sit at the neighbor's house. And that's a fairly minor incident compared to some stories that I'm sure some of you have, but it's impossible to live a life empty of threats like this. So we cope by seeking more security. We avoid the dark places and we become very careful. You know, the degree to which something is precious to us will usually define the effort and resources that we put behind protecting it. If you've ever had your home or your car broken into or things taken, you'll typically analyze the vulnerabilities that allowed for that invasion or that theft. Like I said, the incident I described is minor, but people lose things like their entire livelihoods. They lose items or notions of extreme value. They lose loved ones. And under the threat of outside danger, maliciousness, happenstance, acts of God, or mistakes of others, people suffer and they lose their ability to ever feel safe ever again. Maybe you are one of these people. If you are, my heart goes out to you, and I pray that you will seek and find the peace that only God can provide. So looking at protection, think about it on a larger scale for just a moment. As a country, as a nation, we spend billions of dollars domestically and internationally to ensure that security is maintained. This morning, I want to look at the topic of protection, and specifically the protection that is offered to us by the Lord. Do we know the value to be had in seeking God's protection? From the youngest to the oldest of us, we are each under His care. Do we seek that care? Do we thank God when we receive it? Or do we ignore it and go out on our own? So let's look at how God offers us protection and how we can take advantage of it. We'll look at passages from the Old and the New Testaments, and we'll address both physical and spiritual protection. Our primary text this morning will be Psalm 91 and Ephesians 6. Thank you, Tom, for reading that lengthy but worthwhile passage in Psalm 91. And we'll also spend some time in Deuteronomy with some of the New Testament passages. Looking at Psalm 91. Overall, these 16 verses are a long if-then statement. If you make the Lord your dwelling place, He will protect you from danger, from physical calamity, from plague, and from evil. But what does it mean to make the Lord your dwelling place? Well, there are answers to this question throughout this psalm. From verse 2, we know that it requires that we trust God. And from verse 15, we should call on Him in prayer. These two ideas mean that we understand and believe without doubt that God not only has the power to protect us, but that He will protect us when we seek Him in prayer. But from what does God protect us? It says in Psalm 91, the snare of the fowler, perilous pestilence and terror. These are some of the examples. And the existence of these threats suggests an ongoing war for our loyalty. There are forces that are aiming to bring us down, discourage us, and make us weaker. Agents of the devil that seek to disrupt our lives through chaos, dishonest gain, and destruction, they surely will cause us fear. But when we trust in God and go to Him for help in prayer, verses 5 and 6 say that you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. That's confidence, surety, safety. And another important component that we have in Psalm 91 is God's protection, in particular, is truth. While other forces of power stand on dubious foundations, God has the market cornered on truth. That should inspire in us stability in all that He touches and influences. Truth will protect us. As long as we accept God and have confidence that truth originates from Him, we are protected by Him and our confidence is complete. Because the satisfaction and calm that comes from knowing that we trust in and worship the one true God is so deeply gratifying. Knowing and worshiping God allays all manner of personal worry and trepidation. Psalm 91 ends with verses 14 and 16, and it makes a narrative change. I don't know if you noticed that during the reading, but in the last three verses, a change is made to the voice of the chapter. Look at these verses with me for a moment. Until verse 14, the psalmist, likely Moses, was speaking to the reader the encouraging words of seeking God for protection. But in the last three verses, the voice of God takes over, and we experience the words coming directly from God. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The narrative shifting to coming from God has the effect of increasing the encouragement and the impact of this passage. It makes you wonder, what is in your heart? What do you look for? Where does your guidance come from? The lessons of Psalm 91 are valuable, if not somewhat general. The action items for us are to trust that God can and will protect us, and to call on Him in prayer to do so. If we do, then we will prevail while many others around us fall prey to the wiles of the devil. In turn, God protects us with his angels and providence. Let's look at Deuteronomy 30 now for another example. Turn your Bibles there. To continue this discussion, let's ask ourselves, do we think that God doesn't know when we seek protection from other sources? God is looking for our loyalty. He's looking for our trust. He's looking for us to cling to Him, to reach for Him, and to seek Him. In the story of God's people, which is also incidentally our story, God made conditions under the old covenant clear. We have a choice to make. Choose God's protection, within which is life, righteousness, safety, and peace. Or choose to serve other gods, other powers, other ideas, other sets of morals, completely different and alien to the Word of God. The ends of this path, the path of other, away from God, are danger, chaos, and confusion. The choices are succinctly laid out in Deuteronomy 30. So let's look at Deuteronomy 30. Setting the stage here for the few verses that we'll read here. In this part of Deuteronomy, God has just renewed the covenant with His people, and Moses was in the midst of establishing Joshua as the new leader of the Jews. Moses was 120 years old as he listened to God predict Israel's upcoming rebellion. The Song of Moses in chapter 32 is a beautiful proclamation to the people of God as their righteous and benevolent Creator. We'll get to a shorter passage in Deuteronomy 32 in a moment, but first let's look at Deuteronomy 30, where conditions of the relationship between God and His people are described. It's made clear to the people that God's word and His commands are made near to them so that they may obey. In verses 15 through 20 of chapter 30, the people know the conditions of the law and their choice is clear. Choose God or suffer the consequences. So let's look at Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, keep His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give. So despite the age of this passage and its seemingly cultural distance, barriers of time, the choices that God lays out to the Israelites are still our choices today. God's encouragement to the people to choose life is one that really shouldn't be needed, but due to the fickle nature of mankind and our quickly replaceable loyalties that come in and out as our lives progress, God has to spell it out for us. Despite this and many other warnings, however, the ancient Jews and modern Christians will still leave God's protection to revel in fallible and foolish sources of comfort and security. Money, material things, relationships, even family. I'm guilty of these things. While many of the things that compete for our loyalty can be good, even inherently good, they all have things in common that God does not have. They are neither perfect nor are they infinite. They will all eventually let us down and leave us wanting. Some will take longer than others, and some of these sources of trust and protection may even outlive us. But none of God's competitors for our loyalty, and consequently competitors for our souls, have the first chance of filling that God-shaped hole in every one of us. So moving ahead a bit through Deuteronomy in chapter 32, Moses is preparing to die. He has incorporated into his song the foreknowledge of what will happen to those that did not stay with God, that did not maintain their loyalties with their Creator. The safety and security of God's care is sacrificed on the altar of other idols in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 36 through 38. Let's read those verses. Deuteronomy 32, verses 36 through 38. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Should be no surprise to any of us that if we find spiritual safety and security in places other than God, we will be vulnerable, we will suffer, we will be weak. God mocks the people and their idols in verse 37 and 38. So that's Deuteronomy. We've read that God's protection is available. We know of its value and its consequences when we do not seek it. We know of its necessity. We know we must obey God, seek Him, and pray. But is there anything more specific for us? You might have guessed that we were going to end up here at some point. But let's concentrate now on the spiritual protection offered by God. The New Testament reading for our study is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, and it concerns the armor of God. This passage goes a lot deeper than Psalm 91 and is more concerned with the spiritual over the physical. Interesting that the word uses physical metaphors for each piece of spiritual armor. The underlying intent there is one of simplicity and also perhaps to relay to us that the violence and viciousness of spiritual warfare is just as brutal as real physical fighting. As the various pieces of the armor of God are listed and explained, the Word of God asks us to understand all of the advantages that faith in God provides. The pieces of armor and what they symbolize guard primarily against wickedness and temptation. One of the standout differences between Psalm 91 and the armor of God is the dangers that they protect from. In Psalm 91, the dangers come from outside ourselves in the form of external threats like the fowler, pestilence, a terror at external things. While the dangers repelled by the armor of God have physical threats also, more often mentioned are the spiritual ones, such as rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness, and the fiery darts of the wicked one. The battle to be fought in the present time is one that is internal. Warring against powers of evil that seek to corrupt us and tear us away from God. Whether they tear us away from God quickly or slowly and dramatically, the powers of evil want to get between us and the Lord. And the perfect list of tools in God's armor show us how to use God's spiritual blessings to win the daily battles that seek to bring us down. Now, if you're anything like me, your first reflex in looking at the armor of God is to think of it as a clever teaching tool for a child's class. And indeed, this passage is a very effective vehicle for teaching children. But I don't want us to miss out on the important applications and deep implications behind each piece of armor. So let's read the passage before reviewing in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with you, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So let's take a look at each piece of the armor. The belt of truth. A belt holds our clothes together. It tightens and it strengthens. It holds close what's important for protection. The belt of truth means that if we are wayward in our convictions or in our assumptions, then our protection will falter. The surety of truth in God brings a confidence that increases our safety and protection against evil forces. We must be utterly convinced that the Holy Bible contains divine communication from our Creator. Using our confidence in the truth of God's Word will secure all of our paths, whether they are big, noble endeavors that we put a lot of weight and energy behind, or if they're just simple, everyday choices. Are we entrenched in the truth? Are we confident that God's Word is absolute truth? And also recall how the importance of truth was mentioned in our companion Old Testament passage, Psalm 91, verse 4, where it said that God's truth shall be your shield and buckler. Let's look at the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is that virtuous quality that revels in doing and being good, as defined by God. Right ways of thinking, right ways of judging, right ways of acting, all of these things are determined by how righteous we are. We obtain righteousness by listening to God, by keeping His statutes, and seeking to do the right thing in every case. If we are righteous, our heart is protected against the efforts of the devil. But to train ourselves in righteousness, we have tons of guidance in the New Testament. To name just a few passages, we can refer to Colossians 3, 5 through 17, or Romans 6, 12 through 14, where it says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." How are we using our faculties, our limbs, our abilities, as instruments of righteousness or instruments in the pursuit of some other goal? Also, the precious words of Christ are with us from Matthew 5:10, where He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And also in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And lastly, for righteousness, because I feel it is very important, Psalm 34:19, where it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Shoes of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the information that has the power to save mankind. If we use the knowledge of Christ as a purpose to travel and protect our way, God will make a peaceful path for us. This means keeping the knowledge of Christ at the forefront and seeking to live peaceably with all men. It won't always be easy. There will be conflict, but God will maintain that path. And also, through Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, we can see how in light of the shoes of the gospel of peace being mentioned in the armor of God, carrying the gospel to others is part of our responsibility. Romans 10, 14 through 17 says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We need to carry the gospel. The shield of faith. Our faith is a belief that sustains us as we move forward along the demanding and challenging path of life. Faith in God will make mountains seem like gentle slopes and will easily repel the foolish efforts of the devil. We must believe that God can save us, and He will. What shields us in the face of quasi-intellectual arguments in the culture of today? It's our faith. It's our faith that our Savior and the Word of God are unchanging. That instills a sense of confidence that we can't get from any other source. Hebrews 13, verses 8 and 9 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So be careful what you put into your mind. Be careful what you keep inside of your heart. Be careful of the things that you entertain. Your faith can be weakened. If our faith in God and the saving power of Christ is strong and sure, it will withstand all of the fiery darts of subversion, false teaching, temptation at our weak spots, and all manner of other spiritual threats. Our knowledge of God and Christ must be grounded in the truth in order for our faith to be strong enough to repel Satan's efforts. The helmet of salvation. This is the sure and secure knowledge that God has saved us through Jesus Christ. The trust in our relationship with God through Jesus brings a confidence that can come from nowhere else. To have our head protected by the knowledge of salvation is to rejoice in the invaluable grace of God that saves us and compels that lifelong obedience. Our salvation is perhaps the most valuable thing that any of us has. And it cannot be a mistake that in the armor of God, the helmet of salvation protects the most important part of the human body. It's the center of operations and the hub of all the important activity, your brain. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 describes our salvation as an inheritance that does not fade away. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And lastly, the sword of the Spirit. This may be our most valuable piece of armor. The sword of the Spirit can be understood as the Word of God, as your Holy Bible. There's no other book like the Bible on earth, and we get from it all that we need to live a faith-based life in service to God. It can be used as a weapon or as a defense. It can cut our attacker as well as ourselves. The book of God is that vital communication from our Creator that sustains, protects, and propels us to righteousness. Now take, for instance, Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, which explains how the Word of God is like an attacking sword. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So God's Word can and should be used to convict and to defend. Just like a regular two-edged sword, it can come back on us in the same way. So these armor pieces, right, all these various pieces of armor, when properly assembled, will create righteous people whose lives compose a beautiful song for God. 100% protection from every threat and danger of life is not assured as trials increase our faith. Trials are often part of God's plan for our spiritual journey, but protection from easily escapable and highly dangerous afflictions is promised if we don the whole armor of God. And lastly mentioned in the list, although you could debate whether or not it's truly in the list, is prayer. Prayer and truth are those common threads running between Psalm 91 and the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Prayer and trusting the Bible comprise our daily path to Him that shores up our protection. So taken together, Psalm 91 and Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, they promise us protection from God if and when we seek Him. One is more general and physical, while the other is more specific and detailed, but both of these rich passages have a lot of encouragement and comfort to offer. Truly, I want to encourage you this morning that we are missing out on the most valuable protection available if we do not take advantage of these rich blessings offered. Additionally, each passage is a mirror for the generalized contents of the Old and New Testaments, with emphasis on the physical versus the spiritual. But after their own fashion, both passages yield wisdom that sustains us and instructs how we should orient our hearts. So I would encourage you just to remember Psalm 91 and the armor of God. Return to them in your times of need. One of the most precious aspects of God's protection that I want to take a little bit of time to talk about is His protection of the righteous from temptation. Throughout the history of God's people to today, God divides the righteous and the wicked, reserving grace and reward for the righteous and darkness and judgment for the wicked. Being godly and seeking righteousness brings God's protection. When we read passages like 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, there is very little room for doubt that God has control over who, how, and when to judge and to exact punishment. Clearly, we are incentivized to seek righteousness, to seek Christ, and to serve God. So I'll invite you to turn to 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 9. 2 Peter 2, 4 through 9. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but He saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So what this passage is saying, that if God could do all that and punish all those people, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. We have the proof of God's providence and protection from temptation in how He exacted punishment on those who were still living in this world, apart from judgment day and eternal affliction. This passage is a long way to go to get to the message that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, so I appreciate your patience with that one. There is also a more familiar and encouraging verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Says, no temptation has overtaken you except such that is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. One component of this verse that I think we don't mention a lot is that you must be willing to seek and find the way of escape. You have to look for it. It's not just going to be automatic right in front of your face when you're facing a temptation that is particularly inviting to you. If you are too enamored of the temptation, you might not be looking very hard for that way to get out. You might not want to find it. This verse does three things for us, really. It tells us that, one, there will not be a temptation that we cannot resist. Two, there will always be a way out of the temptation. And three, it will not be easy. That portion of the verse that says that you may be able to bear it. The temptation will be hard to resist and it will be hard to escape, especially if it's something that we've often given into in the past. But rest assured, brethren, there will be a way out, and I pray that every one of us finds it. Remember, you have to be diligent. You have to protect your heart. You have to know yourself, and you have to take action to look away. Nearing the end. Protecting our salvation. Certainly, seeking Christ in the present age avails us of the conviction we need to live our lives freely and with pure consciences. Having obtained salvation, those of us that have, through the most precious sacrifice of Jesus and the grace of God, we don't have to worry about losing our salvation unless there is festering sin in our lives that we are protecting, that we are feeding, that we are hiding. In a few moments, you will have the opportunity to come and ask the prayers of the congregation for forgiveness, to be back in the loving glow of God's grace and mercy, if you have that need. But when you think about the thought of salvation and the confidence that we have through the power and work of God. Is there a more comforting thought than to rest in the knowledge that your salvation is protected, that it's sealed? We are encouraged to move forward carefully because this gift is something that we can throw away, either willingly or through a series of risky choices. Take Paul's words to the Romans in Romans 11, 21 through 22. He's telling the Gentiles that if they continue in God's ways, they can retain their place of grace and favor with God in the judgment. But if they leave God, if they leave His protection, they are in danger of being broken off and thrown away, just like those Israelites that were disobedient. Romans 11, 21 through 22 says, "For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off." Our salvation is protected, but we can remove that protection and lose it. But if we protect our hearts against sin and maintain our loyalties to Christ, we'll see what it says in Romans 11, verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The New Testament is in no short supply of encouraging verses when it comes to the protection of our salvation. Think of the inspiring words in 1 John chapter 2, 28 and 29, where it says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." What that short passage is saying is that when Christ comes, even though it's a disruption to our entire reality, everything that we know, if we're to be alive when He comes back, there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to be worried. So given encouraging passages like this, we need to be confident in our salvation, but like I said, it's not a foregone conclusion. Is something that we can absolutely ruin for ourselves through neglect on our own part. So you ask yourself, can you ever be too careful? Now, earlier today, I was talking about that story when I was younger and someone broke into the house where I grew up with my parents. But after we got married, Karina and I, in the apartment that we first lived in after getting married, we were in a pretty rough area, and there were occurrences where we could tell that our security was at risk from time to time. There was a homeless man that wandered into our building and was drinking beer on the steps. There was a car window that was broken. Karina had her wallet stolen one time. And these were all things that were manageable, that we were able to deal with, thankfully. The homeless man left after a brief conversation. State Farm paid for the window. And for Karina's wallet, we were able to recover it because someone found it in their yard and called us. But for Karina's wallet, though, there was some extra care taken. Ever the careful planner, she was delighted, jumping up and down when she went through her wallet and she found that the thieves had missed a $50 bill that she put in one of the compartments. Now, this humble and small example just goes to show that protection within protection can salvage truly valuable things despite other loss. Sometimes just being careful is not enough. Did your parents or loved ones ever tell you to be extra careful? Do we think about our souls that way? Or do we treat them with a little bit of a laissez-faire attitude from time to time? How does the saying go, mentioned earlier, that you can never be too careful? With your eternal soul, I believe that you can't. And never be too careful. Is that not why we are all here today? Some form of risk aversion? That's not the entire reason, for there is also the grace and love of God and the gratitude at His having prepared the salvation path for us. But still, it is the fear of an eternity in torment that plays a large part in compelling our obedience. And that really brings us to the actual reason why we are all here this morning. The reason why any of us heed language in a book that is thousands of years old. It is Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Peter, speaking to the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, refers to this absolute fact of Christ as the answer to mankind's sin problem. In Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, it says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We all have those passages that we keep close to our hearts, the ones that speak to us the most. Maybe John 14:6 speaks to me because of its finality and its confidence. It nearly transcends explanation. It's not merely a confidence that we are on the right side or that we have chosen the winning team, being Christians. It's a lot more profound than that. The statement is a fact echoing down the halls of eternity and landing in our hearts and minds with a weight that cannot be denied. So I urge you this morning, old and young, to protect your eternity, protect your soul, consider your future. And it is not only salvation that our Savior offers. Christ also offers us rest. Rest from worry, and a place to go when our burdens become unbearably heavy. As our God surveys His creation, providing us things, judging us, rewarding us, and judiciously discriminating, the sacrificed Son provides rest. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So I have to tell you this morning that if you have not been baptized, you have not encountered the blood of Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, and you are not protected. I urge you not to wait another minute. As I heard a friend say recently, if you are waiting to make a choice, you are actually making a choice. And that choice is that you are choosing not to be saved as long as you remain in that inaction. If the weight of your sin convicts you, lets you delay, yet you delay from week to week coming forward to be baptized, I ask you, why not make today the day? Make today the day that you confess that Jesus is the Son of God and have your sins washed away. And it doesn't have to be during this service. You can call Scott Beyer or an elder or me, and we will make it happen anytime, anywhere. Your soul is too precious to leave it vulnerable. You do not have to understand everything. You just have to know that you have sin, and you have to believe that Christ can save you. So I encourage the congregation this morning to believe and to cling to the truth. If you have a need today, I urge you to come forward to be baptized or confess sin. Please come forward now.